to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I've mentioned, it has been quite some time since we have engaged with 1 Thessalonians, but I trust that we will quickly be back to speed as we consider the text tonight. And we'll be considering 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 to 12. Well, we know that it is important for families to work together. They must love each other. At times, they might have differences of opinions, different ways of doing things, but there has to be compromise to help each other, to keep the peace. They need to put aside their grievances, and they need to strive to maintain unity in the family unit. I think we all know this. This is crucial between husband and wife, fathers and children. We know that this must happen. And this is certainly what God desires for households, that they'd be happy and working together. Well, sadly, we know that there are many instances where this isn't the case. There are homes that are torn apart because children have issues with their parents, or perhaps siblings squabble with one another about the family inheritance, or maybe they have different opinions on politics, ethical and lifestyle choices, or even religious affiliation. And these issues can drive wedges within the family unit and at times tear it apart. If it is not prevalent in our immediate family, we certainly know at least some of our extended family that know such hurt and difficulty and family conflict. Even the Bible is honest that this is the case. You can think of Joseph and his brothers. I mean, there it was quite an extreme example where the other brothers grew fed up with Joseph and the favoritism that he was experiencing from their father. And so they grew jealous, and they started to detest him, be angry and embittered toward him. And eventually, they planned to kill him. Well, luckily, they didn't follow through with that plan, but they settled on selling him into slavery. And they went home and told Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal that had attacked him. And so Jacob was grieved by the death of his son, and it appears that the whole time that they were separated, that he was always grieving, always mourning the loss of his beloved son. And Joseph was now a slave in Egypt, separated from his brothers, from his family, etc. And so the family was torn in pieces. Well, we thank God that eventually there was restoration and peace and love that joined this family together once more later on in the story recorded in Genesis. But the point nevertheless stands. Broken families are a real reality. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 49, no city or house divided against itself will stand. We know this. A family, a household at odds with one another will falter and fail. It cannot stand. Maybe outwardly it might appear okay, but inwardly the turmoil tearing it apart. But tonight we will be looking at another family. It's no ordinary family, but a family regardless. And that family is the church, the redeemed of Christ, the people of God. Like any other family, there are threats that might threaten the peace and the love and the unity that exists within the church. But tonight, we will see something of Paul's remedy to such dangers. How can the family of God stand together and so please God? How can we, brothers and sisters, believers in Christ, how can we who belong to this family of God please God and maintain the health of this family? How is it that we can do this? Well, as we will see, Paul's answer is a simple one. You must abound in love. You must love each other with brotherly love. Well, let us read verse 9 to 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This text of Scripture follows on from a discussion regarding sexual conduct. From verses 1 to verse 8 of the same chapter, he discusses at length this matter of sanctification, specifically how we should conduct ourselves with regard to our bodies. It says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter." And this all falls under this discussion of how can I please God? How can I please God? Look at this in verse 1. Of chapter 4. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So this church, a godly church, a growing church, even in the midst of persecution and affliction, standing firm, serving the Lord, reaching out to the whole province with the gospel of Christ. Well, they are doing well, yes, but they must walk and please God more and more. And so tonight, as we consider this family of God, and we consider the subject of brotherly love, well, let us then learn how to please God. How are we as Bethany to please God? How are you as a member of Bethany to please God? What role ought you to play and so honor Him through your life? Well, my first point this evening is that the church is your family. Now, I don't want to deny that there are other families that do exist. Certainly, there's our families according to the flesh, right? Where we perhaps a husband and wife join together. That is a family. Children of that family, blood relatives. Certainly, that is a family. But there exists another family, as we've already discussed, and that is the church. The sinner that is justified, forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that sinner becomes a child of God. This is not where we are innately. The natural thinking nowadays is that we are all children of God. God is everyone's father. That's not the case. We have to have the right to become children of God, and that is only if we believe in Jesus Christ. If we deny the Son, we do not have any part in the family of God. But dear believer, I want you to realize that this familial relation with God as our Father is a chief part of the gospel. God, in His grace, does not only give us a legal declaration that we are forgiven and that we will now be in heaven, but He allows us to enter into a new family, and an eternal family, a family that will have no end. This is a core part of the gospel, that we are not just now individuals floating around who are saved, yes, but, you know, we don't have any belonging, we have no home, we have no place to stay. No, having been justified by the death of Jesus Christ, by His blood spilt by us, having been forgiven, we are now granted access into the family of God. What a glorious truth. That we can now call God our Heavenly Father. That we now have brothers and sisters in Christ who are not blood relatives per se, but yet we are related in our union with Christ and having God as our Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. This here, Paul highlights some of the purpose of the gospel. What is it that God was doing through Jesus Christ? It says, yeah, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Did you catch that? God has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose in the gospel, is that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came to justify wretched sinners, but He also came to make children of rebels. What a wonderful and glorious truth. Another text speaking to this, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Jesus Christ comes to bear the penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ comes to impute us his righteousness by fulfilling the law on our behalf. To what end? So that we might receive adoption as sons. Wow. Isn't that a glorious reality? Isn't this a wonderful mystery? That believer, if you believe in Christ, you belong to the family of God because you have been adopted as a child of God. That's what we see in verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love. Why brotherly love? Well, it's because he's speaking to this family of God in Thessalonica. He's speaking to these believers that have trusted in Christ for their salvation, who now are part of the church of Jesus Christ and thus part of the family of God. They have God as their Father since Jesus Christ is their Savior. And so he speaks writing about brotherly love. And this word for brotherly love, it speaks strictly, or at least in the original meaning, is that it's speaking of blood relatives. It's speaking of literal blood brothers who love each other. Now, this was a very commendable attribute in the ancient times. Greek philosophers would speak about that this is a very important matter that ought to exist between brothers. And so Paul now adopts this term for brotherly love, these blood brothers that ought to, this love that exists between blood brothers, and applies it now to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because we are now all under the family of God. We are all belonging to the household of God. And so he's writing about this brotherly love because all believers share this brotherly and sisterly relationship to one another. We know that we are not brothers and sisters according to our human ancestry, but we are brothers and sisters if we have a share in Christ. That is just going to 1 Peter 1:22-25. It says here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so, dear believer, if you've been born again, you've been born through this gospel, through this word that has been preached to you, and now you've been born of imperishable seed. Not perishable seed. Human relationships will falter and fail. But this relationship we share in the gospel is an imperishable one. And thus these relationships will endure forever. And so, dear believers, you have been adopted into the family of God. That is what Paul writes about brotherly love in the context where, unless this is the case, it would not make much sense. But then secondly, let us move on to the... So I've considered adoption into the family of God, but now the role of the Spirit in the family of God, in the church. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So Paul is saying in verse 9 and 10, well, Thessalonians, you guys are doing great. You guys are loving one another. You guys, in fact, you don't need me to write to you. You guys are doing so well. And so he's commending them. He's building them up. He's encouraging them, saying the steps that you have taken, well done. And dear believers here at Bethany, I must say that many a time I have been greatly encouraged by the love that I've seen and experienced personally here at Bethany. there is real, genuine, brotherly love that exists here in the church. And that is a sign that the Holy Spirit truly is at work here in Bethany Baptist Church. And so, if you are growing in this and you are displaying this, we thank God for that. That is the result and the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us here at Bethany, growing us, sanctifying us, and changing us into the likeness of Christ. But the reason, why is it that Paul has no reason or no need to write to them? Well, he gives two reasons. For you yourselves are have been taught by God to love one another. That's the first reason. And then secondly, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So firstly, looking at the second reason, one reason why Paul knows that they are so well acclimatized to brotherly love is because they are doing it. Brotherly love has a practical imprint on how you treat other believers. Can't say we love the church, we love one another, but there's no real fruit. There's no real care and love for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes to the Corinthians, speaking about the Macedonian church and speaking about their poverty. He speaks about the fact that they didn't have much physically speaking, yet they still gave so graciously, how they were rich in giving, though they were poor physically. And so perhaps that is what is being alluded to here. He's speaking about the fact that while they may not be physically so blessed and that they might not have many tangible things, yet they are rich in love toward one another. Perhaps they work together to supply the needs of one another in the church. Perhaps they work together to help the widow and the orphan in the church. We don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly what they are doing, but this was the practical outflow of their brotherly love in the family of God. But then, notice also, to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Not just to each other in the church, but to all the churches in Macedonia. This would have included perhaps Philippi. There would have been other churches perhaps that had sprung up as well during this time. Their love, this brotherly love, as the church of God, extended to all believers throughout the whole province. Perhaps there's a challenge there for us today. Where's the boundary of our brotherly love? How broad is this family that we are part of? Well, surely we know that the church expands the whole earth, that in every nation there are believers there that worship Christ, that know God as their Father. Surely our love should extend to them as well. They are our brothers and sisters. And this is an eternal relationship that we will have if we are believers and if they are believers. We will share this relationship into eternity. And so, there's a call there perhaps for us to consider. What would brotherly love look not only in our midst here at Bethany Baptist Church, yes, very important, but certainly expanding broader than this? How will it affect our relationship to other Baptist churches in Pretoria? How will it affect our relationship to other believers, even in other denominations? This is an important question for us to ask. I don't think I have all the answers for us tonight. Certainly the answer is love, but practically I don't have all the answers. But ask yourself, how can I extend brotherly love to all the members of this family that I am part of? But then the first reason that he gave as to why he doesn't need to write to them is because they have been taught by God to love one another. Taught by God to love one another. Now this is a statement that is easy to overlook. But what is being spoken of here is that the brotherly love that they experience and share for one another is a result of God leading them, growing them, and sanctifying them by His Holy Spirit. You can think of the fruit of the Spirit. Where does love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit at work in the life of individual believers as well as in the church corporately. We know that the Holy Spirit has been given to believers. Look at verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not God, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church, not for any purpose, but to sanctify us, to draw us closer to God, and to conform us to the likeness of Christ, to grow us where we are weak. We can consider also, we think of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It says, in him, that is in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the church of God, this temple. The church is the temple of God, is being sanctified and being made a holy dwelling for God. And that's why they've been taught by God. God is at work in the church through his Holy Spirit to make us what we ought to be, to make us what we are not. So what is the hope for the church today? You can think of the church today as the church where it ought to be. Is the church as loving as it should be? Is the church as holy as it ought to be? I don't think so. Certainly not globally speaking. But what hope is there? It is that God teaches his church. It is that God knows his children and will grow his children. It is that God has given his Holy Spirit for this purpose and will continue to work and minister in the church until his church is conformed to Christ. And so that is what was happening in the Thessalonian church. That is what God was doing in their midst. And this is actually a promise that God promises to the church of God. Isaiah 54, verse 13, Paul is alluding to this text as he writes of how they've been taught by God. In Isaiah 54, verse 13, he's speaking about Israel, speaking about how Israel has been broken and how Israel's children have been destroyed and have been killed. But then this promise of how God was going to restore Israel and restore its children and add to its number. And Isaiah 54, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That was a promise God made, that he would work in his people and teach them and change them and mold them into what they ought to be. And we can think also of Jeremiah 31, verse 33 to 34. Another text highlighting that God will work in his people's hearts. It says here, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, dear believer, what is the role of the Spirit in the family of God? Well, the role of the Spirit is to change us, to conform us to the likeness of Christ, to help us where we are weak, to, perhaps we can put it another way, to do the heart surgery that we also desperately need. Is there not an unloving spirit in you? Is there not selfishness that abides in you? Is there not at times a terrifying concern only for oneself? Certainly that exists in my own heart. Certainly I find that at times I think only about myself. How easy it is for us to lack love, lack this brotherly love. But what hope is there? It is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us for this purpose of changing us and sanctifying us into what we ought to be. And so if there's disunity and bickering and hatred between brothers, if a church has been torn apart and the family of God is not well, we need the Spirit. We need his work. And so even today, perhaps if there's disunity in our congregation, if one brother has hurt another, well, we must pray. We must ask God. We must ask that he would send his Spirit and that the Spirit at work in us would help there to be love and unity, that he would teach us to love. Teach us to love, for we don't do so by nature. This is the will of God, that this church, this family might be united, that there'd be love, this brotherly love binding brothers and sisters together in Christ, that there'd be peace, and the Spirit binds us together in unity and love. And this is a great witness to the world, which we will see later on. But then secondly, you want to consider the nature of brotherly love. We've looked at the church as your family, we've considered adoption, we've considered the role of the Spirit at work in the family of God. But then secondly, the nature of brotherly love. And we see that from verse 10, halfway through verse 10 and to verse 12. It says, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So as much as he compliments the church and says, well, you don't need anyone to write to you, there's always room for growth. He certainly knows that they have not yet become as loving as they could be, that they have not yet learned how to perfectly please God. And so this teaching needs to continue. There needs to be more and more of this love, of this brotherly love, abounding in their hearts, that the church of God might be healthy, that the family might be united together. But before I consider the specific practical aspects of brotherly love, as it's a very practical list that he gives you of what it looks like, I want to firstly consider a broader aspect of brotherly love. Where do we find brotherly love? What love does God expect of you? What does it look like in a general sense? Well, once more, we have to look at Christ. Christ is said to have brotherly love toward his people. Well, how can it be? Well, it is because he shared flesh and blood like us, did he not? The eternal Word of God, while he took on flesh and dwelt among us. He had a nature like ours. He walked the earth here among us. And though he is eternal God, he is also true man. But Jesus in the flesh, well, how did he react and respond to us? Well, certainly he was perfect and holy, and we are unholy and wretched. So he had every reason to get frustrated and impatient with us. But we see how he responds. Think of Peter. Think of Peter and how he messed up, how he had sinned greatly against the Lord Jesus Christ, denied him 3 times. Well, how does Christ respond to him? Does he respond with judgment and anger? No. But he welcomes him to repent. He gives him 3 opportunities to reaffirm his love for him, even in the midst of his failure. And so we see Christ in his life, in his ministry, that he was patient and kind. He did not hold a grudge, which would have been easy for him to do. He had every reason. Peter messed up. He sinned against him, but he did not hold a grudge. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching about forgiveness, how he said we ought to forgive how many times? 3 times, 7 times, try 490 times. And don't go tallying how many times you've forgiven the person. That's not the point. It's an infinite amount. Why? Because that is how he forgives us. And so that's what our forgiveness ought to be like. Because Jesus Christ, our brother according to the flesh only, well, he has shown us. That's what's required of us. And so we could go on and on and on. But to summarize, in Hebrews chapter 2, how does Christ respond to us? How does he react to us? Well, it says here in chapter 2, verse 11, this is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you one of his brothers or sisters, perhaps. But this is because he is not ashamed to come in the flesh, to die for us on the cross, to save us from our sins when we were dead in our sins and on the pathway to hell. And even then, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He loved us when we were unlovable. He stepped in when we could not help ourselves. I read an illustration this past week of how we have been given a task and we failed to do it. Perhaps you had to mow the lawn or you had to do some chore around the house while your parents went out. But you had failed. Your parents come home and you remember, oh, I didn't mow the lawn. And all of a sudden you fear the consequences. And that's us, isn't it? We failed God. We failed to keep His law, not by mere forgetfulness, but by open rebellion against Him. And now the parents come in and firstly, you're going to be punished because you didn't do it. And secondly, you need to mow the lawn. You still have to do it. Right? You're not getting out of it easily. But then comes your brother walking into the room and saying, you know, Mom, Dad, I mowed the lawn. I could see that Conrad wasn't going to do it, and if I knew, he'd put it off, and so I did it. And whatever you were going to do to him, whatever punishment you're going to give to him, I will take on his behalf. And so Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be called our brother. And as our bigger brother, He has stepped in to remove from us the wrath of God, to die in our place, to justify us by His blood, to impute to us His righteousness. He's done all of this in love for us. And that is the brotherly love that we are to emulate. That is the brotherly love that we are to emulate. Jesus in Romans 8 verse 29 is called the firstborn among many brothers. It says here, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those who are converted, those who are saved, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, adopted into the family of God, can be called brothers of Christ, in a sense. Please don't misunderstand me. But that is the love that we are to have. Christ has shown us. He is the perfect example of brotherly love in how He loved us in our sin, of how He selfishly laid down His life for us, of how He does not hold our iniquities against us, even when we sin against Him. Of how He shows kindness. That is the example of brotherly love. That's the nature of brotherly love that we are to follow. But then Paul gets very practical. So we've looked at the more general idea of brotherly love, looking at Christ. But then there's these specific instructions. So we are commanded to grow in love more and more. But then there's three other ways in which this brotherly love works itself out. Here he says to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you. These three ways of living with brotherly love, aspiring to live quietly, minding your own affairs, working with your hands, these may seem rather out of place to us, but this was a struggle in the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church struggled with idleness. There were those in the church who perhaps didn't have much or perhaps, you know, might have abused the kindness and the brotherly love of others to their own gain. So while there were others who were serving, who were loving, who were helping the brothers throughout all Macedonia, it appeared that there were some in the congregation who were using this as an opportunity to not work, to be idle, to be busybodies. See this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 to 15. It says here, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you an example to imitate. For when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So you can see the relation between this text in 2 Thessalonians and also in 1 Thessalonians. Now, there is this practical aspect that we can harm one another by abusing the love of others, and that is not love. To assume upon the kindness and the patience of another is not love, and that's what these believers are doing. Well, they'll provide for me. I don't need to work. They're gracious enough to help me out. That's not what we should do. Certainly not. But perhaps this isn't the struggle that we have today. Brotherly love needed to be worked out in these believers' hearts by working hard. Work hard so that you aren't a burden to others. Being a burden to others is not kind. It's not loving. If it's intentional, which it was. And so he's saying, you who are idle, work, get your money, pay for your own food. That is loving because you're not being a burden to others. Work, mind your own affairs, work with your hands. Don't be a busybody. You've got too much time so you can spread rumors and put your fingers in too many pies. But perhaps that's not our struggle today. Where does practical brotherly love need to be extended today? Probably in some people, maybe idleness. But perhaps there are some other spheres where idleness is an issue. One aspect might be loneliness. Perhaps in our world where we are so busy and we have so much to entertain us, we neglect those who are lonely. This is a great problem, is it not? Don't we see that depression and loneliness, and though we are the most connected generation, it is yet the generation that is the most disconnected from one another. And in our busy life with so much to do, we can be so caught up in this that we forget to have concern for others. We forget the needs of our brothers and sisters. We can think especially of the widow and the orphan, those without earthly families. What family do they have but the family of God, but the church? How often do we not consider them and we consider ourselves? Perhaps think of the ill and the unwell. Those, perhaps you can think of the elderly who near the end of their lives, at times the elderly are estranged from their earthly children, or their children have moved overseas, or perhaps dropped them in some old age home and leave them there. It's a terrible thing. But what can we do to love them? Should we not have concern for them? That's my brother. That's my sister. I must see them. I must speak to them. I must ask them how they're doing. I must visit them and have tea with them. Whatever it may be. I'm throwing it out there. Where else? Well, perhaps it is also in a world where there's so much differences. And we can think in the church how many differences there are. You'll find a different opinion on anything that there is, except for the gospel essentials. We know that those must be the case. But how do we show love to brothers that perhaps do not necessarily share the same opinion about such and such a thing? We think of liberty of conscience. This brother thinks that drinking wine or alcohol is okay. This brother does not. How do those relationships coexist? Right, we're not to cut each other off and throw slanders at each other and say, well, this person can't be a Christian because they do that. No, of course not. How does brotherly love extend to these matters where the Bible does not give explicit commands? How do we love each other? And so I'm sure there are more and more that I can go on to, but our time is finished. And so Paul commends this church. You're doing a good job. Bethany, I think you are doing a good job, and I don't mean that lightheartedly. God is at work. The Spirit certainly is at work within us corporately and individually to transform us to the image of Christ. But let that not be an excuse to not grow in this more and more. The Spirit is not yet done with us. There's still much more that needs to be done. This family of God, yes, there's peace, but there could be more peace. There could be more unity. There could be more love for one another. There could be greater concern for those who perhaps on the outskirts of the church and those who are perhaps struggling to find their place within this family. And so let us follow the example of Christ, our brother, how he's loved us. How he came in the flesh to do that which we could not do, to die the death that we deserved in order to redeem us. That is the perfect example of brotherly love. So brotherly love is tough at times. It says, care less about yourself and care more for others. That's what Christ did, certainly. And how can you, ask yourself, how can I, practically? Paul gave practical steps here of what brotherly love would look like. What does practical brotherly love look like from you tonight? What does it look like? How can you emulate Christ more today in how you relate to others? Because, dear believers, when a family works together and is united, what is the result? We will walk properly before outsiders. Think of some families where you can see this chaos, you can see it's falling apart, and you don't wish that that was you. Let not the church be one that is falling apart and bickering and is fighting and all these things between brothers and sisters, and the world looks on and says, no, I've got enough problems of my own. Let the church be an expression of the love of God at work in each of us. A love that the world does not have and cannot experience. The selfless love that comes from the example of Christ, that even outsiders would look in and say, well, that is a family united, working together, with a common goal and interest. This is a love that the world does not have and cannot experience. This is a love that only the church possesses in this world. And so we must experience and live it out properly among us, and then share that love to the rest of the world. Let us pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the reminder that we ought to abound in love. We confess, Father, that at times, though we are part of this wonderful family of God, we are so concerned with us, me and I, just concerned with what we want, with the flesh, with our passions, with our hobbies, perhaps even with good things, with our work, with all these other things we need to do. But Lord, how often we neglect our brothers and sisters. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he did not neglect us, but he cared for us, he loved us. He showed us what true brotherly love looks like, in how he came to redeem us from our sins and lay down his own life on that cross. He did this in love. Now, Lord, we pray that we'd be taught by you, by your Holy Spirit, more and more, that we would grow in this regard. And so, Lord, while there is love here at Bethany Baptist, we pray that, Lord, we would do this more and more, loving one another, that the unity of this church, the strength of this family would grow day to day, and that to a watching world, we would walk properly, that our conduct would be pleasing to you, and so that in all that we do, you would be honored, that you would be glorified as we grow as this family of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now close by singing Love Divine, All Loves Excel, in a wonderful hymn, praying to God that he might transform us and sanctify us and pour out his love into our hearts. So let us stand and sing together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.